So I have a question for you. How many of you would consider yourself theologians?
Define theologian.
A theologian, well, theology is the study of God. A theologian is one who studies God. So you all should raise your hands. The reason I ask that is that as we're looking at why do we study the Old Testament, and we're, the one that we're in is, you know, last week we talked about because Jesus used it, and now this week we're talking about the apostles quoted from it, and Paul quoted from it, and if you think about the writers of the New Testament, you have Matthew, which, what was his profession? Tax collector, right? You got Mark, who was the daughter of, excuse me, the son of probably the Mary that Peter went to the house when he got let out of prison, where the servant girl thought it was his spirit, traveled with Paul. Later on in life, we believe that he traveled with Peter. And later on in Paul's life in Acts, he says, bring John Mark. He's much useful to me. And, you know, they had that little thing in the beginning where he wanted to go home. Luke, obviously a physician. John, what's John?
Fisherman.
And James?
Fisherman.
Most likely Jude, fisherman, because you got James and Jude, who are Jesus' brothers. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but you got Peter, obviously a fisherman. And then, you know, obviously Paul wrote so much he was. And Paul's probably your only theologian in terms of how you would define it as a profession. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of all Hebrews. He knew the Old Testament law, which is why what makes his writing so profound in the fact that he, you take someone who was so steeped in the law and he was able to see Jesus in him. Now, obviously, Jesus knocked him off his horse, which is probably done to most of us. Maybe we weren't on an actual horse, but Jesus has hijacked our lives and turned us around and saved us and brought us into the kingdom. And that's the reason I say this, is because sometimes when we think of, you know, well, we're just a regular, ordinary Christian. No, you're a theologian. You're someone who studies God. Now, granted, there's theologians to different degrees. You know, some of us may not, you know, probably most of us don't know the languages and all that kind of stuff. But you still have that idea that you are in the same position as John and Peter and James and Jude. Some of you are doctors, so you're probably in the same position as Luke. Most likely, we're not in the same position as Paul. But yet, he was in a false religion, or at least in not a realized yet religion. So, today, when we're talking about why we study the Old Testament, the second point, the first point of what last week was that Jesus used it, not only to prove who he was, but to, he taught people with it. He taught from it. It was the Bible that they all used, most likely the Septuagint, where most of your quotes come from. That's why sometimes they don't line up quite like your, when you look back in your Old Testament and you say, that doesn't seem right. Well, it's from the Greek translation instead of the Hebrew translation. And then today, we're going to talk about, you know, the disciples quoted the Old Testament. And also, Paul used it quite extensively. And I hope, I believe we'll have enough time because I want to read this slow so that you can put down, possibly, keep up with the Old Testament references when we go through Romans. The first one is John. And you don't have to turn there. I will have you turn to 1 Peter and be ready with that. Just right in chapter 1. That way when we go into it, we're already there. But in John 1:45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then most of us know Nathanael's response, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But obviously that, you know, Moses wrote of Jesus, and the prophets did also. In John 2, 19 through 22, it says, Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews then said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, it's interesting because you have, there's two passages in John. One of them is okay, well, how did they remember this? How did they remember everything that Jesus spoke about? And the first inclination that we generally probably have is that, well, the Holy Spirit told them. Right? In John 14:26, it says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So we know that passage and we think, okay, well, the Holy Spirit revealed that to them. But in John 12:16, it says that his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done for him. So it's that synergistic work where the Holy Spirit's working along with the disciples too, because one, they're so steeped in the Old Testament, even as fishermen and all those other kind of trades, but they spent 3 years living with Jesus. I mean, that's how a disciple, any kind of teacher in those days, would have a disciple follow him around. And they did everything he did. So that's how they learn. They learn by doing. Which is why, if you think about, like, the Samaritan team, you know, you have some older guys showing younger guys what to do. We just finished a whole, 12 weeks on discipleship of showing those younger than us, or those not as learned as us in the faith, how to do things, just getting right alongside with them, shoulder to shoulder, and doing it. That's what they did with Jesus. The next passage I have is John 19, verses 24, 28, and 36. 24 says, They said to one another, Let us tear it, but cast lots for it. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that's Psalm 22:18. So the soldiers did these things. Verse 28 says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. Which is Psalm 69:21. And then 36 says, For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And that's Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12. Now, obviously, they're not talking about Jesus in Exodus 12, right? What are they talking about? Passover lamb. Don't break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. So when you read the Old Testament, you say, okay, that's interesting. They don't break any of his bones. Now we look up to Jesus, and they didn't went to go break the other guy's legs, and he was already dead. And that's when they thrust the spear. So you see that Jesus has fulfilled all of those, even the minute little things, Jesus has fulfilled them. So that's John, and that's just obviously a real quick flyby through that. 1 Peter. Peter is steeped in the Old Testament in his epistles. I'll give you the passage, but we won't necessarily go too in depth on the actual one because I got 9 verses here. First one is 1 Peter 1:10-12. And this is an interesting verse because it says, Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Can you imagine that for a second? Think about if God revealed to you, you know what? You're not going to see the fulfillment of this. But your great-great-grandchildren are. How tough is that in the everyday getting up in the morning and living this life and knowing that you're not going to see that but four generations down the line or even longer in this case, that's when it'll come true. That's tough. That's sometimes tough when we think about it.
Jeff, one of my favorite scriptures is in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that the fathers of our faith, they didn't see the things promised, but they welcomed them from a distance. Isn't that what faith is all about?
Yeah, and the reason I'm staying away from Hebrews is because that's the last week, because Hebrews is all about the Old Testament. So I'm kind of jumping around it. But yes, exactly. I mean, you have these guys of faith that just lived by faith and were rewarded for it. Obviously, they have salvation, but they don't have that realized fulfillment of Christ. And the funny thing is that even angels long to look into it. So it's like, what is it about these humans that God treasures so much? You know, and you know, obviously the angels that stayed in their place never lost their salvation, never know what it means to have a sin nature or anything like that. Next verse, 1 Peter 1:17-21. It says, "And if you will call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Now, who's Peter writing to? He's writing to elect exiles. That's why he's using this, but it's also language of the Old Testament. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Verse 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." What living and abiding word of God? The Old Testament. Because now obviously it could be the spoken word, obviously through the apostles, through what Peter has spoke and what Paul has spoke and through even Jesus' words. But you have the living and abiding word in 2 Peter 2, he's going to give us a clue what he's talking about. "For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass, and the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And I didn't write the Old Testament passage, but that is an Old Testament passage, obviously. Chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says, and going through verse 10, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Next passage, chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For those of you that don't know this, if you're looking at your text and you notice that there's already something indented, that's an Old Testament quote. Okay? So whenever you're looking at the cool thing about scriptures is that the King James follows it pretty well also, but your translations are broken down in the exact same way that the paragraphs go in the Greek or the Hebrew. So you have a whole thought process that's going on when you talk about, paragraphs and all that kind of stuff, which is why I have a book, and there's a guy that does a teaching that never memorize a Bible verse. And it's because the big injustice we did was putting verses in front of them that start in the middle of a sentence. Memorize sentences, memorize paragraphs. Because then you know the whole context of when, because how many times have we heard someone teach that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we think, well, that's our everything. And really, that's just being content, because that's what Paul's talking about there. So that's one of those things. But as I was reading, I thought, I saw my indention. I'm like, okay, maybe someone doesn't know that when you see an indention like that, it's an Old Testament quote. It's just a bigger quote, so it's put in that way. So you know, all of a sudden you're like, okay, here's a quote. All right? Because I don't have the passage, the quote for you. The interesting thing is that if you have a Bible that has cross-references in the center column or along the side and all that, when we read Romans, we're not reading all Romans, but we're going to read four chapters. Those are taken right out of the cross-references. I'm just going to sound awful weird when I read it. It's coming up. So I'll sound like Jack Van Impey. Because I'm just going to read it and give you the quotation. I'm going to keep going. Okay? Next passage. This is a... I'm sure some of us, or many of us, have read this passage and going, what the heck is he talking about right here? We're not going to go into explaining it. We're just going to read it. But 1 Peter 3:18 through 20... 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water." And I'm not going to read the rest, because then you're going to get, well, now we need to go into a discussion on baptism. And then in chapter 4, 17 and 18, 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Let that sink in a little bit in terms of the righteous being scarcely saved. And it's my position that if salvation was based on anything I did, I would have already lost it. Probably in hour one. Because I know me. But thankfully, God holds us and keeps us. And he doesn't lose any out of his hand. Okay, turn over to 2 Peter. Second Peter, and this one I put in here for a reason, because when I mentioned about which word earlier in the first passage I read, but Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now think about who's writing. Peter. And Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking about. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we are with him on the holy mountain." That's pretty important, right? Peter heard God's voice, okay? He heard the Father's voice. He obviously walked every day with the Son of God. But 19, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And then one last passage here, and I think I did a typo, but we'll see. Yep. So we won't cover the last passage. Yeah, we will. Nope. We won't. Okay. Turn to Romans chapter 9. I have it. For those of you who don't know who Jack Van Impe is, he actually talks that way in real life. In my former church, we had a guy who did video productions, and he got to produce him a couple times, and he said that actually when I talked to him, he said, Jack Van Impe will tell you a scripture verse and give you the designation in his regular conversation. Does it on TV. I'm not crazy about his teaching and all that kind of stuff, but it's kind of amazing that he has the whole New Testament memorized, and I believe the major prophets, and quite a bit of scripture memorized, and is able to do it in terms of that he says the actual designation for it also as he's speaking. So, yes, sir.
What would be really cool if you could do chalk.
I can't.
With that deep voice. Yeah. He was the announcer for the program.
Yeah. With Brexella.
Yeah.
excuse me. Starting right in verse 1. Sorry. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that's not a direct quote, but it is what Moses said in Exodus 32, 30 through 34 when he said, "Blot me out of your book if you're not going to go with us." Okay? Not a direct quote, but that's basically what Paul's mirroring here. Verse 4, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption," Exodus 4:22, "the glory," Exodus 40:34, "the covenants," Genesis 17:2, Deuteronomy 29:14. Don't try and write it down, because you'll get behind and get frustrated with me. "The giving of the law," Deuteronomy 4:14, Psalm 147:19. "The worship," Hebrews 9:1. There's a ton about worship, but it talks about worshiping, how worship changes. And the promises. There's a ton of those also, but Ephesians talks about how we have the Ephesians 2:12 talks about how we have those promises. Verse 5, "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are the children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named, Genesis 21:12. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son, Genesis 18:10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, Genesis 25:21, though they were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger, Genesis 25:23. As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, Malachi 1, 2, and 3. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Deuteronomy 32, 4, 2 Chronicles 19, 7, Job 8, 3, and Job 34, 10, Psalm 92, 15? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Exodus 33:19. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Exodus 9:16. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. What you will say to me then, and remember Paul, remember I mentioned that Paul is answering an objector. And how many times have you been on that one that says, you will say to me, and that's the question that you usually ask. And this is difficult to read this way. So I don't know how Van Impe does it. Why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? 2 Chronicles 26, Job 9, 12, and Daniel 4, 35. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Job 33, 13. Will the, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Isaiah 29:16 and 45:9. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump? Isaiah 64:8 and Jeremiah 18:6. One vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, Proverbs 16:4, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, Romans 11:2. And the reason I say that is because it points to Psalm 94:14. And even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people I will call my people. And her who is not my beloved, I will call my beloved. I will call beloved. Hosea 2:23. And in the very place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Hosea 1:10. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, then the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Isaiah 10:22. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. As Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah, Isaiah 1:9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah 8:4, Isaiah 49:23, and Joel 2:26-27. That's one chapter. And you can see that Paul is building an argument from the Old Testament. And he's just rattling this stuff off. Where I have to search and look at everything, I'm guessing this is coming from Paul, probably just from memory. Because he probably knew that Septuagint that well that he was able to do that. Okay, chapter 10. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that end means goal. For Moses writes about righteousness, it is based on the law that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, Leviticus 18:5. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, Deuteronomy 30:12-13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, Deuteronomy 30:14. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For if the heart with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved, for the scripture says, and I don't, oh yes I did, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Joel 2:32. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Isaiah 52:7, Nahum 1:15. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Isaiah 53:1. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask you, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19:4. Whose voice? If you know Psalm 19, it's the Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So it's what we see that is that he's talking about, that their voice has gone out through, when he talks about in Romans 1 about you can see from creation. So God has not left himself without a witness. But I ask you, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Deuteronomy 32:21. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Isaiah 65:1. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Isaiah 65:2. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant from Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Psalm 94:14 and 1 Samuel 12:22. Do you not know what scripture says of Elijah when he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. 1 Kings 19:10. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 1 Kings 19:18. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. Zechariah 13:8-9. Chosen by grace. And then, since we know that there's no such thing as grace in the Old Testament, this passage right now, verse 6, it says, but if it is by grace, Deuteronomy 9:4-5. Now, obviously, I was being sarcastic. So someone don't go and say, Jeff said there's no such thing as grace in the Old Testament. But it's all over the place. That's the point of it. It is no longer on a basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, Isaiah 29:10. Eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Deuteronomy 29:4, Isaiah 43:8, Jeremiah 5:21, Ezekiel 12:2. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Psalm 69:22-23. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Just a note on that. Remember back when it says full inclusion, remember that in 9:6 it said that not all that are descended from Israel are Israel. So it's not going to be all of the Jews. It's going to be the elect. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles in so much as that I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Numbers 15, 18 through 21, Nehemiah 10, 31, Ezekiel 44, 30. But if some of the branches were broken off, Jeremiah 11, 16, Psalm 52, 8, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear. Proverbs 28, 14, Isaiah 66, 2, Jeremiah 40, and 5, Jeremiah 44, 10. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then, the kindness and the severity of God, severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, Isaiah 59, 20 through 21. And this will be my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins, Isaiah 27, 9, Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. As regards the gospel, they were enemies for your sake. But as regards election, or to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by mercy shown to you, they may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, Psalm 139:6. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, Isaiah 40:13. And who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid, Job 35:7 and 41:11. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever, amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and how to seek and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Psalm 131:1, Jeremiah 45:5. Never be wise in your own sight. Proverbs 3:7. Repay no one evil for evil. Proverbs 20:22. but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Again, Proverbs 20:22. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will reap, for by so doing, you will reap burning coals on his head. Proverbs 25:21-22. Exodus 4, and I think I put the, I missed the actual chapter on that one, but, I think it's Exodus 9:4-5. 1 Kings 6:22. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I was thinking about it, I'm like, okay, there's not really teaching, but I'm just reading the Word of God, so there's teaching right there. The interesting thing on that is that Paul quotes the Old Testament over 36 times in that passage that we read. And if you notice, he does it from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, even 1 Samuel, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, over 10 times, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Malachi, and others. So when Paul is trying to convey this huge, usually 9 through 11 is the passage that those three chapters that people stay away from. If they don't want to get in a discussion regarding election, they'll say, well, you know, I read chapter 8, then I read chapter 12. You know, and they don't want to deal with, because those are tough passages. But you can see that Paul's writing something that's so difficult, but using the Old Testament to back it up. Okay? And, you know, next week when we go into, we're going to get a little more of a historical setting. So we'll look a little more at the Old Testament and what went on and all that kind of stuff. But you can see, obviously, that the Old Testament is the Bible that Jesus, the apostles, and, well, all the writers of the New Testament used. Any questions real quick? Or? I know it was pretty much straightforward scripture, but all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn your word from your word. We thank you for the consistency and the continuity that we see between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We thank you for the fact that you've given us the Holy Spirit in order to be able to understand Scripture. We know that Scripture is spiritually discerned, and the unregenerate cannot understand it in the way that we as believers can. So I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to take to heart the fact that we are theologians, that we have a mandate, and we should have a passion to study your word in order that we may know you better and know what it says better. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Call me on the phone.
All right. How about praise and prayer request? Oh, yeah. I want to hear from the Janics, cousin Dave Hickey. In a pretty nasty accident, fell through a garage ceiling and landing on his feet.